Let's go to the word that the Lord has prepared for us by turning to Psalm 84, verses 1 to 12. Let's also go to Romans 4, 5 to 8. Our God is the origin of blessedness. 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 Origin means or beginning, and the beginning of blessedness. We just found the word blessedness here in Romans, but it's one of the few places throughout the Bible where you will see the noun form, at least in English, blessedness. Most of the times you will find blessed, and many times those words are mentioned throughout the Bible. What's important is that God is the source of the beginning of blessedness, because in Him alone is blessedness, and He gives His blessedness to those who made Him as their God. As Psalm 144, verse 15 says, blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. So He blesses, or He gives His blessedness to those who have made Him as their God. So faith is to know God as the beginning, the only source of blessedness, and being content with God, therefore. So if you know God and have a relationship with Him as the beginning, the only source of blessedness, you cannot be anything else but be content with Him. Wouldn't you agree? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. It's to be in that state of not want, because God is my blessedness. So really knowing and confessing truthfully that I am blessed. How many of you feel that way? Amen. Not really? Some of you are going like, amen. Yeah, this is where I'm supposed to say amen. Otherwise, I don't look like a spiritual person. But you really have to know that. That's what faith is about. So I want us to really listen to the word and examine ourselves. Do I know myself as a blessed one? Do I know what it means to have that blessedness? So if you know that you're blessed because you know Him who is the blessedness, your life then, a faithful life, the Christian life, is about bringing this blessedness to others, blessing others. In other words, making them happy as a result of being blessed, right? So this concept of being blessed and being happy are the same, but blessedness is even greater, as I'm going to talk about in a minute. So with the having the fullness of His blessedness, I am to go out and give away this blessedness. That's what faithful life, our faithful life should look like. Our life according to this faith should look like. So the word blessing, this is where we have to correct that, because a lot of Christians like to talk about blessings, and not just Christians, many religious people, looking at the Old Testament, right, according to Jewish faith, not just Jewish, but perhaps in Muslim faith too, that they talk about blessing and blessings of God. So people associate blessing as something that's positive, and that is something that makes them happy. So it's the same thing, right? So being blessed, feeling blessed, is to be happy. And people interpret blessing in every way they would like to. They feel that being blessed means having, in the old days when people were poor, is to have full stomach. So pigs are symbols of luck, right? In Asian culture, especially in Chinese and in Korean or East Asian and pretty much a good part of Asia, I think. Because I remember going to Korea for the first time since I was, you know, a child, and I went there and I went to the market, and they had these little figurines of pigs everywhere. So I was like, what's with the pigs? So then I know the Koreans love eating pigs. I do too. I like pork. But who doesn't? Everywhere in the world. But the Jewish people, I think, and people who follow strict diet, they don't. But the rest of the world enjoy eating pork. So I understand that. But they have these little pork figurines or pig figurines, and it's for good luck, because porkies are good luck, you know, because you have your fill and you are not in want. You don't need to look for food. You don't need to beg for food or worry about food because you're in the state of contentment, right? So it could be as basic as having a full stomach that people can associate blessing with. But then people can go a step further and say, man does not live on full stomach alone, right? Well, I need a good wife. I need a good husband. You know, I need a good family. So then they think about people in relationship. Right? So they think about then with the family then, or simultaneously or even before that, they think of other physical things. Like, I need money, you know, not just for food, but money to give me security for future. So I need to invest. So I need good investment in forms of land, stocks, and savings, or gold, diamonds, bonds, whatever you, however you could manage, having all that wealth is then associated with being content and being blessed. So very physical. And then with that physical establishment or possession, people want to consider themselves, people like to consider themselves as being happy, being blessed. And then again, turning to relationship as making them not just physical beings, but also because they are humans are emotional beings. They like to associate being blessed with being happy in terms of their mood, feeling, right? So happiness is, even though people like to associate happiness with blessedness, happiness is really based on feelings this way. So feelings can, again, come from having physical objects, but also so-called being, quote-unquote, and being in love and having loving relationships and with being in relationship with people who have better things than you. So if you yourself cannot acquire physical things that make you happy, then you make relationship with someone who has those physical things. So hopefully that will transfer to you, or that you can benefit from those physical things. Yes? Yeah, so you get what I'm saying. So it's, if I don't have the family that that I always dreamt of having family, you want to be with somebody who comes from a good family or loving family, yes? Or that I always felt like that I lacked in knowledge or education. So I like to find people, be with people who are educated, who are intellectuals, are intelligent. Because through their intelligence, hopefully I can become happy. I can become or feel like I'm more intelligent than I really am. So in this way, people have this sort of hopeful, wishful thinking and list of wants. And if they can't have it themselves, and they find like they feel that they can't materialize that by themselves, they like to find others, and namely in the significant other, you know, in a person that they want to be with for the rest of their lives, to bring them that happiness through what they have. But when people marry for such reason, as you've seen in movies and you heard, perhaps you've experienced it yourself or know people like that, what happens is that they become disappointed, right? So that whole imagery or that fantasy gets popped. The bubble gets burst very quickly. And they realize, this is not what I wanted. And this is not what I thought it was going to be. How can this be? So people are left with disappointments, despair, and unhappiness in the end. And again, it's because happiness is really defined by, it's subjectively defined, and it's relative, which means it's always shifting, and it's physical and emotional. Compare that or contrast that with the biblical definition of or understanding of blessedness. So blessedness is the state of being. It's not a mood, but it's a state of being. And it is the state of being in God's favor. Because God favored you. God had shown you favor. God has given you grace. And it's not your doing, as Romans says. It is not by your works, but by his grace that you have received from him this state of being, the state of being not want. So if I know that the Lord is my shepherd, He leads me where I need to go. In times of my need for food, he will lead me to green pastures. In times of need for water, he will lead me to still waters. And when I go through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for he is with me. He will guide me. And when I need to be disciplined, he will strike me with his staff or his rod. But when I need to be rescued with the same rod, he will pull me out. And the Lord is good, and my cup overflows. I'm paraphrasing, of course, Psalm 23, about the Lord being the shepherd of my soul. So when I have a relationship with him, I am totally satisfied not being one. I don't need a drop more of that wine or water in that cup because it's to the full. So it's having to the max. I don't know if you remember running like science experiment in your grammar school, like pouring water and you see how the gravity or, you know, pulls the water sort of like together. But then when you add one more drop, it starts to spill. But until that moment, the water is sort of like being pulled. So there is that fullness. You can visually see what it looks like, and what it means. And that's the state of being blessed, knowing that one is blessed. So it is suggesting godly protection, divine grace, divine gift. It is to understand when you say, I am blessed, that the origin of every good thing comes from God, that he is the blesser, and that I live by his blessing. So it is rooted in God, not in the physical conditions that I may work hard to get or through other people. So when I say I am blessed or I want to be blessed, I seek to God because he alone is the beginning, the source, the origin of blessedness. Amen. How many of you want to be blessed today? But not just today, but all the days of your life. Amen. Say it loud because this may be your chance. Amen. Yes, because he is watching right now and say, who's saying amen, who's not? Because I'm not giving you my blessing if you have your mouth shut. Yeah. Interestingly, the English word blessedness derives from the root word for blood. I don't know how many of you knew that. I found that very, very interesting. So it's from the Middle English, or they call it, it's the origin of the root of the word blessedness comes from blood. And you can guess where that blood is. Obviously, in the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice times that they gave the atoning sacrifice and with animals, that blood, to be fulfilled and perfected through the sacrifice of the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. That blood is the greatest form of his blessing for all men. Hallelujah. But of course, for men to know that and to yearn for that, God made men to be spiritual being, not just physical being. Now, the spiritual being, the living being, became our ancestor when God breathed into one man the breath of life and gave him this new being, the spiritual being, he became, therefore, called Adam. So Adam, it means the living being, and the living being means the spiritual being living in the flesh, and he became the ancestor for all of us today, so we are all living being as a result. Now, this living being was supposed to be content and not be in want with all the things that God provided for him. And certainly, if we were him, right, in the Garden of Eden, we would have been content, wouldn't we? Not really. Because when you read the description of the Garden of Eden, it looks like a place where you do not want anything else. It looks like a perfect place. Yet, through the deception of the serpent, the devil, he was tempted, and he took the fruit that he was forbidden to take. Of course, it was the word of God that he had to live by to keep the blessing that God gave him through the physical environment. But because at the time, he did not realize what he had was God's blessing. And it was only just the beginning, a glimpse of what God would do. But the moment that he rejected the word of God, that blessedness, that blessing was taken away. As Adam and Eve were cast out from the Garden of Eden and God put a flaming sword around the garden, they were to never come back to it, meaning they were now cut off from the source of blessedness as a result of sin. But to reveal God himself as the only blessed one, the only blessedness forever and ever, he began his work by calling on men, starting with Abram. He becomes Abraham later on, but he was called Abram, and God had given him the promise of blessing. So in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, God says to him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow, that sounds like a great blessing, doesn't it? Not only will you be blessed, that your blessing will be so great that other peoples on earth, we don't mean just five people, 10 people, 100, thousands, but peoples, all the people groups on earth will be blessed through you. So how would that be possible when Abram was just like a great uncle, like his name says, and he was not someone who had many children even, for he was childless when God called him. But God gave a new name called Abraham, which means the father of many nations, because many nations will come from him. Kings will come from him because he's his now to become blessing. He was to become blessing. Now, how was he able to receive this blessing? He obeyed what God commanded. God told him to leave his homeland, his father's home, to go to a place where God instructed him. Without knowing where he was going, by faith, as the book of Hebrews chapter 11 describes, by faith, he left. He followed the instruction of God, not knowing where he was going, but he trusted in the word of God. And in the end, he received the son at the age of 100. Do you believe that? Is that a blessing? Not just. It was just a glimpse of what he would receive. Because not only one son did he receive, but through that one seed, many came. So certainly Abram becomes blessing, but his son Isaac, that one son named Laughter, because he was received at the age of 100 according to the promise of God. He himself, the son himself, was also blessed. When there was famine in the land, Isaac and his wife and family went to Abimelech, who was the king of the Philistines, looking for food and to stay there. And, you know, back then, in living in the desert land, having a well established was considered a blessing. Because well is the source of your life, right? Water and finding the right place and right well was really a blessing to them. So when you read the chapters there in Genesis 26 of the story of Isaac meeting the king there and how the king and his people saw him as blessed one, it was all around how he was able to find water, that blessing through the fountain, the well, and so on. So they said to Isaac, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us. So they wanted to make treaty with him. And they said, now you are blessed by the Lord. We can see it. So the blessing that Abraham received was not only effective in his time, but also was passed down to his son Isaac. And Isaac's blessing was seen by others, even these other peoples. But from Isaac came two sons. What were their names? Jacob. Well, I would say the other way because the other guy would be upset because he was the older one. What was his name? Esau? Just checking if you're awake. I know the weather is like gloomy and it's just like I'm a little achy. I'm half asleep right now. But if you want to be blessed, if I were you, I would put fire in my eyes right now. Amen? Yeah, because this kind of eye. If I were the blesser and you had those eyes like, bless me, Lord, I would be like, next. Yeah, next. Anyone else? I would have not just stars today, but fire in my eyes. Amen. Amen. So Jacob, being the younger of the twins, receives the blessing by stealing it, actually. Steals, tricks his brother, tricks his father, and receives that firstborn promised blessing for the firstborn. And because of that, his older brother Esau is out to get him, and Jacob runs away to his uncle's home where he dwells for 20 years. And during that time, he works for his uncle, but what he does is he should be living a servant-like life because he's working for his uncle, but he actually becomes wealthy in that time. Like, how is that possible? Again, I get always confused with the spotted animal and not spotted, and he brings them under some bush and mates them and blah, blah, blah. So the fat ones become Jacob's and the wimpy ones become his uncle's. So the fat ones then become, they get healthier and they grow and he becomes wealthier. So then the uncle himself says to his nephew, Jacob, I see that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So name your wages and I will pay them to you. So he asks Jacob to stay longer, and by tricking the wife situation, if you know what I mean. So he made Jacob stay even longer than Jacob wanted, because he realized his nephew, even though he's younger and he was weaker, you know, in that sense, but he realized the Lord was with him, his blessing was with him. So he wanted to receive blessing through Jacob. So he asked him to stay, and he was blessed, and so was Laban as a result. Now Jacob, coming back from that uncle's home, now it's time for him to go back to his father's home. On his way, before he crosses one river, he hears the news that his brother is coming. Remember that brother? And he knows his brother is about to kill him. And by then, he had many wives, many children, many things that he possessed. He was a wealthy, successful man. But he realized, uh-oh, if my brother comes after my life, all this that I've worked hard for will go to nothing. Because when I'm dead, I can't take any of this with me. My life is all that I have. So to confess that, he sent everyone across the river, Jabbok, and surrendered and said, you guys go, starting with the animals, the slaves, and the concubines, the maidservants, and then the wives, the children, in the order from the least to the most important. He sent them all over this river, and he was left alone, and he prayed. In the middle of the night, he meets an angel, a man of God, he guessed, and he wrestled against him. Right, so in Genesis 32, this is described. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you, what? Bless me. Oh, yeah. Remember Jacob's name. What did Jacob mean? It's to grasp. This man is determined to grasp. And once he grasps, he does not let go. Physically and symbolically, right? So he is really determined to receive blessing because he needs protection from God now, right? So he's desperate. And then the man of God, the angel later we find out, says to him, what is your name? And it says Jacob. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So now he becomes Israel. That name means that he has overcome. He has received that blessing from God. So by daybreak, and he's about to make that final journey as the last one to cross the river, his name is Israel. So with that name that he received from God, so he says, bless me, please. The result was he hurts his hip socket, right? So as a result of this wrestling against the angel. And then he receives a new name. So on the outside, it just seems like, what is that? What kind of blessing is that? You have a new name? Okay, so what about? But he understood that as God's blessing. He had the faith that this was the greatest blessing. So with that name, he crossed a river and he meets his brother. What happens? Does his brother kill him? Draws the sword and like, stay where you are, freeze, put your hands up. He didn't do that. Instead, he comes in, hugs him, kisses him, and welcomes him. Do you believe that? Why? How did that happen? Because of the blessing he received from the Lord in the name Israel. So from there, the entire people come as the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. You understand, right? So that name being the blessing. So these people, however, because God had said to Abraham, you will have many descendants, but these descendants will dwell in a stranger's land for four generations. And when it's up to the 430 day, a 30 year, that's when I will bring them out from their slavery, from that land, and bring them to the promised land, the land that I promised to your ancestor Abraham. So according to that prophecy, that word, the people of Israel, again, at the time they were not known that. They were just known as the Hebrews or Hebrew slaves or the children of Abraham. They were living in Egypt, but God sent Moses to bring them out. So when they were brought out, it was exactly 430 years since God promised Abraham. And then the way that this became, this was possible, the exodus of a people close to 2 million, having dwelled there for four generations, was because of the name that Moses brought, that Moses did all the works, the signs, the 10 plagues with and in. And that name was not the name Israel, but the name of God that he revealed from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Which name is that? Jehovah, which means I am. I am that I am. I am who I am, which in English, it is Jehovah, right? So the name Jehovah means I am, meaning the self-existing God. The God who is on his own. Who is a being on his own, who exists on his own. His existence is not dependent on anyone else. So he is the uncreated one, the only uncreated one. That is signaled through the name Jehovah. Not only that, because he is the uncreated one, he alone is, meaning the creator. You understand? When he says, I'm the uncreated, the only uncreated one, what about the rest of the world? All created. He is the creator, therefore he is the uncreated one. And with that, he alone is content on his own. His being lacks nothing. His existence is perfect in every way. He lacks nothing. Do you agree? Do you know that? Amen? Some of you are not convinced. You're like, yeah, but isn't he a little lonely? Isn't that why he created us? Like, you know, like the rich man who lives in a big mansion with many, many empty rooms, and he goes to the orphanage and adopts little children, and then his life is fuller and better. That's not who God is. God in eternity was and is and will be the source of blessedness. He is the blessing himself. He does not need. But when he decided to reveal his attribute as the beginning, the blessing, beginning of blessing or the blessedness, he intended to give it to, reveal himself and show himself and therefore give that blessing to those who would receive, who are in need. And through that, seeing them being happy, seeing them rejoicing, seeing them being contentment, he would be even more satisfied. It is not because he was in need that he called on the people. Do you understand? But to reveal that, he gave that name, I am, Jehovah. And by that name, Moses marched into Egypt and brought the people out. And therefore, the people of Israel were to understand that they were a blessed people. What kind of people? So you read about that in Numbers 22 when God speaks to Balaam, who is faced with the Moabites who want him to come and curse the people of Israel. But God says to him, don't go with them. Don't do what they tell you to do. You need to not curse them, but bless them because they are a blessed people. So they were to understand, as Deuteronomy 33:29 says, blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. So blessed are you, Israel. Blessed are you because God saved you. God brought you out. He called you by his name, Jehovah. So the people of Israel understood from that moment on to this day as the only blessed people on earth. To remind this, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert, and later the temple of Jerusalem. What was inside of it as an object to remind them? The Ark of Covenant, which nobody got to see because it was covered inside the most holy place. But in the Ark, what was placed? The name. Which name again? Jehovah. And what does that name mean? The only blessedness, right? The only blessed one. The only blessing. So he is the blesser, the blessedness, and he is the only one who has this greatest gift, the greatest thing, his blessing. But also in the ark were the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments, which represent the law of God. And the law recorded do's and don'ts, right? The Ten Commandments, but not just the Ten. With them, there were more regulations guiding them. So when they obey the law, they were blessed. When they disobey the law, what happened? They were cursed. Because curse is the absence of blessing. You can't go like, I don't want any of those. I just want to be by myself. No can do. It's either be blessed or be cursed, right? So the presence of blessing is absent, the absence of curse And the absence of blessing means curse. So when one obeyed under the law of God in the Old Testament, they were blessed in their life, and it was physical blessing. So not only that, it was for them to believe that a land was prepared for them, as God promised their ancestor Abraham, the land of Canaan, the land of the nation Israel today. So even though when they had conquered that land, city by city, section by section, tribe by tribe, they had fought and they took possession over this land of Canaan, because people, there were different peoples living there already. They had to fight for that. But they understood that it was given to them as a result of God's blessing to their ancestor Abraham. And that they could possess it and keep it. Because what's the point if you overcome, but then another person comes and then takes it away from you? You need to keep it as your land. So they had to rely on God's promise for their blessing and keep the law, because it was in the condition that they obey, then they would possess the land that was promised for them. Now, among the people, so that was the function of the temple, that they had to remember and be reminded through the object, that number one, that they were a kingdom serving Jehovah as their God, that they had welcomed God as the Lord God as their God, and that they were a kingdom serving him as a blessed people. So they welcomed the Lord God Jehovah as their God, that they were a blessed people, and that they were promised this land, the physical land. But again, with that, the longevity and all the physical blessings. But eventually, they went astray, and they started worshiping foreign gods, for which they were destroyed. But God had planned to reveal and give a blessing that is not material, that is not temporary, that one can have one moment and be taken away another, by sending the eternal blessing on earth, that is the Son of God. He is Yeshua, going by the temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? Okay, let's look at that. John 2:19, from 2:18. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So by then, the land of Israel, Jerusalem, was ruled by the Romans, the Roman Empire. So when Jesus came to the world, it was the time of the Roman Empire. So they had lost, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had lost their sovereignty hundreds of years ago prior to that. It had divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern, and then they fell hundreds of years prior to his coming. And during the time, different empires came and occupied the land. So they were oppressed people. But they still had hope, and they had hope that they would remain as the blessed people, that the blessing would continue, that they would restore a kingdom, the state of being blessed by God's blessedness. As long as they had the temple, this was hopefully possible. So when Yeshua, a mere man in the eyes of theirs, said, "Destroy this temple," you can understand what kind of reaction that was brought out from these people. They were upset. So that's why they were considering Yeshua as committing blasphemy and even sound insane. Because how can you tear this down and then rebuild it in 3 days? It has taken 46 years to build this thing. You have nothing in your hands. And there was no machinery. You couldn't do any of that. So you're a liar. Not only are you blasphemous, but you're a liar. That's what they heard him saying. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body altogether. What about his body? His death, and 3 days after that, his resurrection. Only after that had occurred, then the disciples connected what he had said ahead of his time of death and understood that it was a prophecy about his death and his resurrection. So what was Yeshua going to accomplish? What he was going to accomplish was, now through his death and his resurrection, give blessedness that is not material, that is not temporary, but that is eternal, that is spiritual, therefore eternal, and that it would be not for the flesh or the emotion, to make you feel good or make you see physical things and make you understand that you are perhaps blessed at that moment, even if it might disappear next moment. But it will be the blessedness that will last forever and ever because it will be given to the Spirit. Hallelujah! And the Spirit, not of one people, the people of Israel perhaps, but the peoples, all the peoples on earth, all nations. The souls of all nations will be able to receive this eternal blessing, the eternal blessedness through Him. Hallelujah! Because He came in the name of the Father, in the name of God. That is the name, not Jehovah, that was given through the angel, but it would be through the name Yeshua. Yeshua, as Matthew 1:21 says, He will be called Yeshua. Jesus in English, Yeshua in Aramaic, because He will save His people from their sin. So in the name of the Father, He came, as John 5 says, that He would become their not only Savior, but also their King, their God. So when they believe in Him and make Yeshua their God, their King, they would be blessed eternally from now, forever and ever. Hallelujah! But who can then be ready to receive this blessing? Let's go to Matthew 5. Let's read from verse 1, Matthew 5, 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then it continues for the rest of the passage. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on. So this is called the Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount on blessing. But what I want us to, before we get to the blessed message, who he was speaking to. So he goes to a mountainside and crowds of people came to him. Because he performed miracles, people had seen him, they had heard of him, so they want to witness more of these miracles and miraculous signs. But in the crowds, you see a group of men that are distinguished or differentiated as his disciples. So there is a separate mention of the crowds being there, and then when they sat down, the disciples came to him. And when the disciples came to him, it was to them. Yes, Yeshua was speaking to everyone in that area, but he focused on the disciples who were before him. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." Blessed. So blessed is describing a past and present state, that you were blessed already and your state is already blessedness. So it is not, you will be blessed later on. I promise you, you will be blessed. You will hit that New York lottery jackpot and win the multi-million dollar prize and you will feel my blessing. No. Instead, to the disciples who had been following him to this point and will follow him, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So when he said that, he was speaking to, focusing on the disciples who had met Yeshua, who had responded his call to follow him. And if you remember his inviting line, if you will, or his introduction of what this call is going to be, was not about, "Hey, follow me and I will make you the head of commerce, the Department of Commerce and the fishery industry," or something like that. He wasn't saying that. He didn't say, "You're going to become a billionaire, follow me. You're going to do a startup company," or whatever. He didn't say any of that. He didn't promise any of that. Instead, he said, "Follow me." And other places says, "I will make you fishers of men." So he said, "Follow me," without any concrete deal or promise that one can consider as blessing. But here he is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he's saying to the disciples, especially the disciples who had followed him, who had left everything to follow him, because we see in Matthew 16, Peter saying, we have left everything to follow you, Lord. We have nowhere to go. We left everything to follow you. So these were men who left everything to follow Yeshua. To them, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he is saying that you are already blessed because you've met the source of blessedness. And that is Yeshua. Amen? And they are the poor in spirit, not because, oh, yeah, it sounds like people who need money, right? So this is where a lot of people turn the Christian mission, Christian work, its agenda and purpose is helping the poor and feeding the hungry. But while that is important, when we look at the word poor in the Greek text, it's ptokos, hey ptokos. And ptokos means the state of having absolutely nothing. So we're not talking relative poverty, but we're talking absolute poverty. And it is more than not just having a guarantee of next meal, but having nobody to rely on. No help coming from anywhere but the Lord, but the Lord God. Amen? So, blessed are those who empty themselves, empty out everything that they understood as their physical source of comfort and contentment, and all the things that they wanted, the dreams, the plans, the ambitions, the greed even. Blessed are those who empty themselves of such things, and the only thing they have left is their faith in the only blessed one named God. His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You can't get any more abstract than that. That's so unrealistic. Yeah. It is not material. It's immaterial. Because material blessings you can have now, but it can be gone tomorrow. And certainly when you leave this world, the material blessings you will not take even an ounce of it. But here is an eternal blessing that Yeshua came to give, and he declares that blessing. And it continues with this message of blessed, blessed. And then it says in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So not only have they emptied themselves and they have become poor in the spirit and they have confessed that they have emptied themselves, they have surrendered themselves, but as a result of meeting Yeshua in the physical reality at the moment, what they experience is insult, persecution even. What kind of blessing is that? Yet he said in Matthew 11:6, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Because you met Yeshua, your life will become difficult. In this life, you will face opposition. You will face persecution. People will mock you and insult you for following me and considering me as your greatest blessing. But if you do not stumble, you are blessed. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! So blessed is the man who does not stumble because of the Son of Man, meaning because of the conditions and the circumstances under which the Son of Man came. What did it look like? What did his state look like? What did his circumstances look like? Not much. He was born in the family of a carpenter, and he himself lived as a carpenter up until he was baptized and began his ministry of public life as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Until then, he lived a very humble, ordinary, poor life. And even during his ministry years, he did not carry extra bags of clothes or money or food. And there's a time where he's going to the temple, and they had to pay the temple treasury with the disciples. It's like turnstile, go to Subway, and it wasn't going because he didn't have a metro card. So he said, turned to his disciples, hey, you got any? And then they're like, who, us? Us? Teacher? You're talking to us? Remember us? We left everything to follow you. We got nothing. So Yeshua said, go out to the sea and catch a fish. And in its mouth you will find the coin that will pay for our temple tax. And they did. They went out and found a fish. And in the fish was that coin to pay for the temple tax so they were able to enter. Do you believe that? So when it was time, when it was needed, he called things and the disciples. He didn't just say, oh, like, you know, magicians, hey, here's a coin. He didn't do that. He wanted the disciples to go out and find it physically, visually experiencing his blessing. Do you understand? To know that, who is this? Who is this man? Even though they were following him as their leader, their teacher, they were puzzled at times. He seemed as poor as they were, as in need as they were. When he didn't eat, he was hungry, even to the point of cursing the fig tree. When he was tired, he fell asleep, even in a storm and out in the sea, just like them. But then he would command the sea to quiet down and it would obey. And he would call this coin from fish that they would catch, and they will be able to go to the temple as a result. Not only that, when the hungry people came with just two fish and five loaves of bread, he blessed them and fed 5,000, having 12 baskets of remainder. Do you believe that? So when one would look at his conditions, physical conditions, they would stumble because he did not have much. In fact, not at all. But a step further, blessed is the man who considers the Son of Man as the God who came as man. Let's go to John 1:1. See, the reason why we look at the same passage pretty much every week is that up until hearing this point, who God is, the attribute of God, that we talk about, you know, different attribute of God each week. Up until this point, you are looking at, you are introduced with this attribute of God, and according to the attribute of God, how God revealed himself through the events of the history of the Bible. And then we connect it to John 1:1. The depth and the breadth gets greater every time. Amen? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So here's the word in the beginning, in eternity, before anything was made. And that word was with God. That word was God. Who is God? The God is the beginning, the source, the origin of blessedness. From him comes blessedness. In him is blessedness. So the word was the blessedness. And because so, through him, the word, all things were made. And then, in verse 14, this blessedness, the word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. So, the glory of the only begotten Son, the glory of the Son of God, even though he came as man, humbly, quietly, silently, perhaps, to the world that the which did not recognize him or even want him. He came. And he was the blessedness coming in the weakness of the flesh. And this is called the incarnation of the Word. And what the Lord was saying was, blessed is he who considers the incarnation of the Word as the greatest blessing. Amen. That God, who is the blessedness, had come humbly in the form of man, lowly in the form of a servant. Hallelujah! And it was for him to go to the cross. But before he went to the cross, he had asked the disciples. He talked about his death, but before that, he asked in Matthew 16, what do people say? Who do people say I am? And they say, oh, some people say you are John the Baptist, you are Elijah, you're Jeremiah. And he turned to Peter and asked him, but who do you say I am? What did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's worth memorizing. Let's say it together. You are? Once again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is to say you're the anointed one who is the Son of God. You are the man who was prophesied to come, but you are really the Son of God. So you are the God who came as man. And Yeshua was so satisfied by that answer. He said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. You are so blessed because this has been revealed to you, not by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who knows that Yeshua is the God who came as man. And it was with the purpose of laying down his life. So when Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is to say, you are the anointed one. You are the one who was prophesied to come. That you are the anointed, meaning you are the king. We make you king. We want you to be our king, my Lord, my God. So when he performed all those miracles of healing and multiplying food and all these miraculous things, people did want to make him their king. They followed him. But Yeshua saw right through them and said, you follow me and you are looking for me because you had your fill. You ate that bread. You ate that fish that multiplied. That's all you care for. All you care for is the physical blessing and emotional blessing. You want to feel good. You want to have things that make you feel good. But that's not why I came. So he refused their invitation to become their king. And instead, he went humbly, willingly to the cross. But when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. When he died, none of his disciples remained with him. He was left alone. All according to prophecy, all betrayed him, all left him. The flock had been struck and scattered. He alone died. But the moment of his death did not bring on any resentment or anger on the part of Yeshua. But he declared this moment of completion and saying, according to the word, John 10:17-18, he said, he received this authority from the Father in the form of command to lay down his life. And he was laying down his life willingly. Because it was the moment that he would receive through his death. He would now receive the greatest blessing of entering the Father's house where he would dwell forever and ever. And that would be the greatest blessedness that he looked forward to. He so desired. Hallelujah. So the moment that he died was the moment that we read what David wrote in Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also covers with pools. Pools there has meaning of blessings. For better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now those are words of David, the King David, who had written beautiful psalms throughout the book of Psalms. Most of them are written by David. And he's known to be this praising, the king who gave the sacrifice of praise. And that passage came from, is connected to his experience of receiving the ark of the Lord coming to him. So it is based on from the passage or the event that took place in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9, from chapter 6 there. We see that the ark had been stolen by the Philistines and taken away. And then when they finally were returning it to the people of Israel, servants mishandled the ark because the ox was moving and he touched the ark, and because of that mishandling, God struck him dead. And seeing that, David was so afraid and he said, how can I receive this ark to dwell in my city, the city of David, right? So this was David before the temple. He had not built a temple yet. So even though he wanted to welcome the ark, because the ark was known as the ark of the Lord, the ark representing the name Jehovah, the presence of the blessedness, even if he so wanted, he couldn't because he was so fearful. So then it went to Obed-Edom, who then received and kept the ark in his household for 3 months. But what happened during the 3 months was that he was blessed. He and his whole household was blessed for all those 3 months. Now David had heard this and he said, now I'm ready to receive the ark. And when the ark came, what did David do? He praised songs and dancing. He praised the Lord and he danced. Because now he was welcoming the Lord. He was welcoming the Lord into his city and to dwell in his tent. And when he was welcoming, he was lifting up his legs and dancing, that his private parts probably were exposed, because his wife was looking out from the balcony and saw her husband, who is the king of Israel, doing this, and she called it vulgar. This is vulgar, because how can you do such a thing in front of the people? You are the king of Israel. And David said, if I could be more undignified than this, I would. How can I refrain from praising him and dancing him when the Lord is coming to me? When the ark of the Lord is coming to me, how can I? For better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper where the ark is, for this is where I want to dwell forever and ever, where the Lord is. Hallelujah! So that confession was made by David, yet when Yeshua died and said, it is finished. It was the moment that his suffering ended. His lowly, humble, shameful life ended. Though he knows no sin, knows no guilt, no sin, no shame, no suffering, for he is God. When he became flesh, when he came as the Son of Man, when the Word became flesh, it was the purpose of suffering and dying. And through that, at the moment, even though he is God and the blessedness, the only blessedness on earth, in heaven, or under the earth, was God alone, the Father. Hallelujah. So through his death, his perfect humility and obedience, submission to the Word of God, he lifted up the Father, saying, Father, you alone are the blessedness. And how I long for the blessedness to enter your courts and dwell in your house forever and ever. For better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Blessed is he who dwells in your house. So with that dream, with that longing, he laid down his life without being sorry, without being regretful, and he died. But through his death, he also judged the devil, the archangel, even though as a creature he was to live by the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of God, his creator. He attempted to separate himself from the Lord, the maker, the creator, the blessedness, and be blessed on his own. That's what we see in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. I will be the blessedness on my own. Yet God threw him out of the spiritual heaven, contained him in this great space called Hades, the universe, until this moment of judgment. When the judgment was made simultaneously, he tore his flesh, and through the torn flesh, the blood gushed out. The blood of Yeshua being the blood of God, according to the word, Psalm 32 verse 1, it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. By the precious blood, through the torn flesh of Yeshua, came this flow of blessing that covers the sins of all men, so they may be forgiven of sins. Hallelujah! So he died. But just as he said he would, in 3 days, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Amen, if you believe that. And through his resurrection, he revealed his holiness, that he is God, the blessed one, the blessedness. And he ascended to heaven and entered the house of the Father, the dwelling, eternal dwelling place where he sat down on the throne to reign forever and ever. And Psalm 72, 17 says, may his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Do you remember those words? The nations will be blessed because of you. The promise that God gave Abraham was really about Yeshua. Hallelujah! Because what we see throughout the book of Revelation is angels and elders laying down their crown, angels bowing down to him and saying, blessed is he. Be blessing and glory and honor and power. Be blessing and glory and honor and power. Praise him, for salvation belongs to him, the Lamb of God who sits on the throne, who's to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! It is from there the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came in the same name, Yeshua. And he comes to not the world of the unbelieving world, but he comes inside the souls of the believers, those who have welcomed the name Yeshua as the name of their God, of their King, of their Yeshua, that you receive the name Yeshua as your God. Yeshua is my God. Amen. Say with me, Yeshua is my God. Yeshua is my King. Yeshua is my Savior. Yeshua is my righteousness. The Holy Spirit inside the souls of such men lets them shout. He lets them shout out to the world, I am so blessed. Even if in your eyes I may have nothing in my hands, even in your eyes my life looks like nothing, I am the blessed, the most blessed man on earth. No, not just on earth, heavens and the earth. For I have made Yeshua my God, my King, my Lord, my Savior, and my righteousness. Hallelujah! Such confession can come only from those who understand the law, the weight of the law, the weight of sin, the weight of condemnation through the law, and knowing that by the law that one has no righteousness to boast of, that by the law the only thing that I can confess is that I'm a sinner. I am illegal, illegitimate, deserving the fire of hell. But it is only by faith in the righteousness, Yeshua, that I have become justified. This not by works, but by his grace in the works of Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Hallelujah! It is to know that while all men in all ages to this day and until the end of the history of mankind will search and search and search for, which is happiness, which is the blessedness they all want and need. Physically, emotionally, they want to be satisfied. But what they find is that all their effort is meaningless. Think about it. Why people want to be successful in life, because they believe that success, which again is very subjective and relative, the definition, that they may be happy. Success can turn into money, having money. Why is having money important? So you don't worry about where your next meal or your, you know, your security for future is guaranteed if you maybe, but because of money. That even health you can maintain when you have money. And so money seems to be the ticket to happiness. So they work hard for that. But when they realize they have the money that they work so hard for, there's still something missing. So then they start to get into, yeah, some people experience depression and they realize they have anxiety. The money that they all have now, they realize, oh my God, what if I lose tomorrow? What if somebody plays with my money or that I invest in the wrong place and it all crumbles next day? So to soothe their anxiety, they get medication, they drink, they medicate themselves, or they become addicted to a substance. So going from one to another, they start to go down and they're in a place where they cannot come back up. Because this is the human life. You may work hard and by the sweat of brow you will try to live and live not just supplying and providing physical things for yourself and your family, but be satisfied. But what you will find is that thorns and thistles will come out of the land. All your work, all your effort is for nothing. Because the true blessedness that is eternal comes from the name Yeshua, comes from him alone. Hallelujah. So if we have this confession as the Christian by the Holy Spirit who lets us know that we have received the greatest blessing, the blessedness in the name Yeshua, then we find the hour of meeting with him as the most blessed time. And that is the hour of worship. Right now, in this moment, on the Lord's Day called Sunday, once a week we gather. Where Yeshua promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. So two or three, certainly more than two or three of us here today. And what binds us together is this gathering, the assembly in the name of Yeshua. We come as members of his body, the church. When while we may have the choice to stay at home and spend time with family and do things for the pleasure of the flesh, we come. Even if you may be tired and you were here till late last night and you took the subway, the bus, the train to be here. But it is not to be here out of fear or threat even or religiosity, but because this is the hour where my soul can meet with its Father. The Father, my soul, has called me me to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. So I find this hour, this moment of worship, as the most blessed hour. You have to have the experience of knowing that this is the moment where I am to find the greatest happiness. That bliss that people talk about, the greatest bliss or happiness. But blessedness, not a state of being in certain mood that can be coming and going next minute, but it's state of being and not wanting. Not wanting. I don't need a drop more or less because I am content. Blessed is he who dwells in his house. How lovely are your dwelling places. So that is where I am coming. Just like David had that yearning and longing to welcome the presence of the Lord. Once he welcomed the ark, he gave sacrifice every morning. Every day he gave sacrifice, burnt offering and sacrifice of praise, singing to the Lord. How lovely his dwelling place is for those 40 years of the ark dwelling, remaining with him in his city under his tent. David considered it as his greatest blessing. Greater than being a king of Israel, greater than establishing this united monarchy. So even to this day, the nation Israel has a flag of Star of David representing the beginning of their nation. They remember their King David. Even so, what David considered as greater than the blessing of having the throne of a nation was to be able to worship and praise the Lord. We ought to have such a heart. Even a greater heart than that, because we know the name of God. The name that the King David knew of God was Jehovah. But we know the name of God that was delivered by the Son of God. And that is the name Yeshua. So when we praise him, when we worship him in the hour of worship, we praise him. So praise is included in the hour of worship. Worship is to fall at his feet, to honor him for who he is and giving him reverence, to get close to him, to meet with him intimately, close enough to even kiss his hand, kiss his feet, kiss his ring, kiss his scepter. I'm that close to his throne. I ought to be moved inside and out. And for that experience to take place, I need to pray for that. I need to pray and prepare all week. So those who lead the service in every aspect, front and back, upstairs, downstairs, especially those who are in the praise team or for myself, you have to pray. Without, even though being happiness may be associated with emotion and blessedness may not be, even if you may be under circumstances, they are difficult and hard and brings on suffering, you ought to experience the contentment. When you do have the experience of contentment rising from your spirit, you have it spilling out to your emotions, so you shed your tears. The reason why we shed our tears is the place, because we have now found the place where we belong. Here in your courts where I'm close to your throne, I found where I belong. Where else in the world throughout your week do you find yourself to be the happiest? At work? All I hear from you guys, especially young people who just landed their dream job or starting up their careers, it's a really good job. It's a really good job. I check with them. How's your job going? So stressful. Why you look like that? Oh, I couldn't sleep at all because I had to prepare for this project and deadline, and they're pressuring me. But I thought that was your dream job. I know. That's why I have to do well. So I'm really stressed. Not just young, but as you go through your career, you know, that's what it is. So if you think that your job is making you happy, why are you going through such unhappy days? At home? What happens at home? I want to go home. I need to get out of here. I need to get in the van and go home. Okay, go home. What do you have? Remember the laundry? The bag of laundry? The bills to pay? And your family members? You get into fight? It's like, how come you're not doing that? So you're frustrated with yourself and you expect your family members to make you happy, right? So you impose that expectation from others. And they're like, but I have my own problem. Why are you putting on me? So there's conflict and tension because that's reality. Also, you want to be with your, you know, your loving friends or boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband, wife, children. With them comes the baggage. It's a whole package deal, isn't it? It's the happiest moment where you can surpass the time and the space that you're in is a time of worship. When you understand your soul, redeemed and born again in the blood of God, and that you have made willingly Yeshua to be your God, your Lord, your King, when you come into worship, you would come like David with those words, speaking those words. I want to be where you are. And I am so blessed to be where you are. I don't ever want to go away from this place. I want to stay here and lift your name up. Because when I lift your name up, I am so, so blessed. How can I, a sinner deserving the fire of hell, can have you as my God and my Lord, my Savior, my righteousness? How can I, a lowly being, can have you dwell inside of me and I dwell in your presence? How can that be? What an honor it is. I want to praise you all the days of my life. I want to worship you all the days of my life. But on this day and the day and the time and in the order in which you have instructed, I come. Instead of spending time for my flesh and my emotion and expecting to be happy out there, I come into your presence in the gathering in your name to worship. Hallelujah! And for that worship to be blessed, we go out to the world to share this news of blessedness. Dear friend, are you still unhappy, searching for something out there? I've done the same and I came up with nothing. The answer is in Yeshua. Come follow me. Come follow me. So you see, when we preach, not every time is it successful. And we want to give them the message about heaven and hell, the salvation of soul. But in the matter of few minutes or even seconds for them to be open in interest, we want to share with them how blessed we are. I may not have physical things to look like so-called blessed, but I have found the greatest blessing in Yeshua, for he is my God, my Lord, my Savior, my righteousness. Won't you join me and also know this greatest blessedness? Amen? So the hour of worship should be giving us the experience of the most blessedness, the hour of praise, the moment of praise. It is not because you don't feel like it, you don't raise your hands. You don't feel like it, you don't move your lips. Yeah, this is a lot of you in the room. I don't feel like it. Oh, yeah? Then forget about it. God doesn't feel like giving you blessedness either. You come here, you need to be humble and emptied. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Poor, potokos, is to empty yourself. If you have never experienced the fullness of his blessedness to this day, ask yourself, why not? If the pastor is saying that she's experienced the blessedness through worship and these people have experienced the blessedness, how come I have not reached there? Perhaps it's because you're still hoarding onto your things and not letting go. I want my ambition. I want my greed. I want my plans to still stick and go. I don't want to let go. God says, good luck with that. There's no guarantee for blessedness in your way. Only in the name Yeshua. In Yeshua, there is blessedness. So we ought to find it in the hour of worship, the moment of praise, and the moment of prayer, even as challenging as prayer may be. In the moment of prayer, we ought to experience no time, no space, for we are with him. Here we are in your presence, lifting up holy hands to you in praise, in prayer, for you are our God, our Lord, our Savior, our righteousness, and we shall not be in want. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and think about the word. In the eyes of the Lord, look at yourself, your life. Are you still searching for something, someone to make you happy? Emotionally, physically, all that will bring you to nothing, to emptiness. What you need is to be blessed by the blessedness of Yeshua, to make him your God, your King, your Savior, your righteousness. Only in him, through him, by worshiping him, being in his presence, would you experience that blessedness. From one moment to another, you would experience, and that one day waiting for us in heaven, we shall enter the courts of our Lord, of our God, Yeshua, and dwell in his house forever with him. Let's raise up our hands in heaven in surrender of our efforts, surrender of this meaninglessness. I am poor. I am nothing without you, Yeshua. Yeshua!